This morning, please take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. While you're turning there, I want to read you an excerpt from a book by Joshua Harris. Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. Grace was everything Jack had always wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing, and caring, always there whenever Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. He didn't need to look further, he told his friends. She's the one. Now, almost 3 years have passed. Jack still enjoys the comfort and familiarity of being with Grace, but the spark is gone. Grace's flaws seem more obvious. He's not sure he finds her attractive as he once did, and he's beginning to resent all the time that she wants to spend with him. One night, when she asks if they can define the nature of their relationship, Jack blows up. "We're together, aren't we?" he asks angrily. "Why isn't that enough for you?" Obviously, Jack is not ready for commitment, and it's unclear if he ever will be. And then Harris draws his illustration to a conclusion with a question and an explanation. He asks, "Have you ever been in a relationship like this? I'm writing this book because I believe that God has something better for you. He wants you in a relationship defined by both passion and commitment. But before you can take hold of this wonderful plan, you need to know something about this couple. There are millions of Jacks walking around today, and Grace isn't a girl. Grace is a church." Grace is a church. I don't know. And by the way, the title of Joshua Harris's book is called Stop Dating the Church. And it's a book that I would encourage you to read if you're looking for something that's going to go along with this series of sermons that I'm preaching. I have a couple of them here that are excellent. And this series of sermons on loving the church is... well, it makes me misty-eyed because, you know, it's, you know, who wants to say, you know, this may sound like a series of sermons that we're going to have to live through. But if you have to live through a series of sermons on what it means to love what Jesus loves, then we're going to have to talk about that. But here's this one book by Joshua Harris called Stop Dating the Church. This is very easily read and presented in a way it's almost like eating cereal. It's that easy. Just put the spoon in the bowl and bring it to you. It's like it comes that easy. And so another one is that's very, very, very good. It's called Church Membership. How the World Knows Who Represents Jesus. It is written by Jonathan Lehman, and it is maybe one step up on the intellectual ladder from where Joshua Harris's book is, but both are biblical, both are solid, and both are helpful. And if you want to dig into this, and I would hope there are people that do, it will make you better appreciate, I'm convinced, what it means to be a part of the church. And also, God, I'm convinced, would use these books and these sermons to help us better appreciate what it means not only to be a church, but then to be church members that invigorate the church. Because I don't know about you, but I like it when people are excited. And I like it when people have a conviction about what they're doing. And we should have that kind of a sense about what we're doing here in a body called Grace Community Church. And so I trust God will do this. Now, if you're interested in these, I'm sure that Darlene can help us get them. And if you even want to look at my copies, maybe after a couple of weeks, I can let you use them for a little while. But anyway, I just wanted to give some book recommendations there. So we're in this series of sermons called Love the Church. It is clear that Jesus loves the church. And if our Savior loves His church, then so should we. And it's clear that the church has both universal and local expressions. We talked about last week how it's very clear as you read in the Scripture. Is it clear that there is one body that is the church that includes all believers? Absolutely. And she will be joined to Christ forever and ever in glory. But it is also clear that the Bible itself understands that this one invisible now to be revealed body is also revealed now, but it's revealed in local expressions, finite numbers of people who are meeting together in local bodies who are the church and whose gathering together and life on life experience together is an expression of that church. So if we are to love the church, then we should also love like Jesus loved. And last time we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 and how Jesus loves the church. And so if we would ask ourselves, what does it look like for us to love the church? Our response would be that it is a selfless and a sacrificial commitment that we make to the well-being of the church. And so I want you to see this morning that this kind of love cannot exist without commitment. To love the church as Jesus loved requires commitment. Our text for this morning, Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. So Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And verse 40 of chapter 2 of Acts says, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved." Our Father, we come to you this morning desiring to understand this passage, apply it to our lives, and understand what it means that we would say that love commits. And love, when to love a church is to be committed. And we pray that you would work this in our hearts and lives, not just as out of a sheer commitment that has no sense of joy in that commitment, but the same kind of a commitment that a husband and wife speak to each other on the day of their marriage. A love-fueled, joy-filled commitment that is that way because it understands something of the nature of the church, who the church is, and the fact that if we love Jesus, this is who He loves. So help us, we pray, to understand and to grow as we study Your Word today. Lord, to You be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So in our text this morning, in Acts chapter 2, I want to point your attention to several marks here that we see of the early church. First of all, we could say of the early church in these verses that we see that a mark of the church was that it was marked by a welcoming of the word, the preached word, the taught word. It was a body of people who wanted the truth and welcomed the truth and responded to the truth. Now, we see that exhibited by Peter on the day of Pentecost when he's preaching the word. The people are cut to the heart and they ask him what they should do. And he tells them that they should repent. They need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so verse 40 here tells us that many heard the preaching of Peter that day, and many were cut to the heart. But some received the word. Those who received the word were baptized. They welcomed it. And these were ones who were added to the church, became newly added people who were a part of this body. And then we see further welcoming of the word when we see what they were devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Every church, really, to be worthy of that name would be a church, a group of people who welcome the word. They welcome God's word preached, taught. They want to understand it. They read it themselves. They memorize it. They meditate upon it. They share it. They preach it to themselves. They preach it to others. They proclaim it because it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Specifically, the gospel that is at the heart of the word. And so one of the things that I pray God will do increasingly more and more and more at Grace Community Church is that we constantly become marked by being a people who welcome the word, treasure the word. The word of God is central. It is where our understanding comes from. It is our heartbeat. Our heartbeat to know, understand, and apply and obey what God has said. A second mark of the early church here was that this church baptized new believers. Baptism was this thing that Peter had prescribed for the people to do. Once they, they said, what should we do? We want to respond rightly to this message. He said, repent. I mean, come to faith in Christ and be baptized. Baptism was the outward sign of the inward change of the heart that they had experienced. It was a way of saying, I'm leaving the old, coming to the new. My faith is in the one who died and rose for me. And I'm identifying with this body of people that have been baptized to come together. So it's an initiational thing. It's an expression of hope. It's an expression of faith. And it is an act of obedience because Jesus himself had charged the church on the basis of the fact that all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him, that they would go into all the nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the church was an obedient church, and it's evident because they baptized those who newly believed the gospel. And then third, we see that this church was marked by a clear definition. And when I'm using that word of definition, I'm using it as of there's a clear understanding and there's a clear expression that can be brought down to this. It is so clear. People know how many persons are part of this body. Verse 41 says that there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, it's clear that this body has a definition because of this word added. There is already a body existing to which other persons are added. Now, if we were reporting the event that happened on the day of Pentecost, we would probably tend, if I'm basing this assumption upon language I hear other people using. If you had observed what happened on the day of Pentecost and all these people responded to the preaching of Peter by, what shall we do? And they were baptized. What would you have said? Most people, I think, would have said about 3,000 people were saved that day. Period. And that would be remarkable. It's exciting to hear of one person who confesses Christ and comes to faith in Jesus and is added to the kingdom. But we would usually say it in terms of, hey, so-and-so has been saved. But I want you to notice that Luke doesn't, that's not his terminology right here. His terminology is that these people are added. Which is saying there is an idea that bringing them in to what? They have been added to the identifiable, clearly defined church. Because this church then in this whole description here in Acts chapter 2 is described in terms of what these people together as one were involved in doing. So they were, this early church is marked by a clear definition. Luke's intent to report that these who were being saved were being added. And it happens again in verse 47 where he says this, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Now, did you get this? You have this dual emphasis. These people are being saved. But that's not the end of the story. They are being added. And they are being added to this group of people who are devoting themselves to the Word. Who are devoting themselves to Christ. Christ was doing what He had said that He would do. He is building His church. One person at a time. Or in this case, 3,000 people. 3,000 persons. That they are being brought in and added to the number. Then to use the figure that Peter used, the number of bricks, the number of stones that are brought together to be placed one on another while the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells is being built. Now, the fourth mark of the early church that I want you to see is this. They were committed. Verse 42 says that they were devoted. That's a strong word. Devoted. This was why they came together. People that go to Lambeau Field today, they are devoted. They're not going up there to eat, drink, and be merry. Well, are they? While they're up there eating, drinking, and being merry, though, they're there to see a football game. And all of the people clad with green and gold want one thing at the end of the day. A W. A victory. We want the Packers to win. Devoted to seeing the Packers win. The church was devoted to a victory also. Not something as meaningless as a sports victory. The victory of Jesus Christ. This is an age-to-age victory. But their devotion to these things, to Christ, their devotion to this body, caused them to be devoted. When they got together, the main reason they were together, and they enjoyed their gatherings, it is very apparent themselves. But they never lost sight of the whole purpose of why they were together. They were committed. Verse 42 says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. And they were also committed to one another. I mean, look, verses 44 to verse 46. These verses testify that this body was all about being together. Whether they were meeting in the temple or in homes or wherever they were devoted to meeting one another's needs, so much so that they were selling their property and giving to each one as a need came about. This, you could say that in their devotion to Christ, this body of people was devoted to the people who are the body. And they were committed to that. They were committed to the things that needed to go on in their midst. And this brought them together. And it is striking to me how strong their commitment was. So that when somebody has a need, another person goes out and sells his stuff. I mean, that doesn't go into the world in general, with some exceptions, but it doesn't even go on in today's church very much. Do you have a need? I'll pray for you. There's some things that go into this whole picture, I'm fully aware. But one of the things that is very clear is that these people had an interest in and were committed to one another. These people were not dating the church. These are not dating relationships. This is love evidenced in commitment. I'm here for you. So clearly the early church shows us a thing or two about loving the church. And the thing I want to underscore this morning is this commitment that they had that clearly defined the body. It clearly defined who they were committed to. In many ways, these believers personify as a body the kind of commitment that we read about when Randy read us through the first chapter of Ruth this morning. Now, I'm not saying that Ruth chapter 1 teaches us what a church ought to be like, but I am saying this, that what Ruth was to Naomi, committed, that's what the body of Christ as individuals should be to one another. Committed. Your God is my God. Where you go, I'll go. I am with you. Where you die, I'll die. That's a life commitment. That's the kind of commitment that we see exhibited in this early church. But I would contend it is the kind of commitment that we need to see in the church of 2014. In local churches who love each other and are committed to the well-being of the body. And so that, you know, when we see each other, is it not? We come together. I've seen people today been able to have some conversations, and it warms my heart. I need it. And it is good. And it is good to love the people who are in this body. But when you talk about commitment, you see it evidenced, this kind of commitment evidenced in Ruth to Naomi. It's not about an activity. You know, for just a minute here, let's think about how people look at church in our day. And, you know, by my observation, I've seen things here in Milwaukee since I've been here that I never saw before. In terms of churches, I've seen, these big festivals that go on, and there's rides and all kinds of excitement and revelry, and that we didn't have this down there where I'm from. And, but people, you know, people that never go any time of the anywhere to, who never even go to church will go to these festivals. And so I guess they can say, see, I've been to church this year. Well, that's interesting. Y'all are in it for fun. I can tell that. And people look at church maybe that way. Some people, you know, wherever you are, you can be north, south, east, or west. And people look at churches as a place to go do something. And you go get your card punched. You go and sit in a service because you're a good person who goes to church. And it's more, you know, going to church is like, well, are you going to go shopping? Or are you going to church? What you're going, you know, same level, just an activity, something, you know, to do. A lot of people look at it that way. But when you look at Acts chapter 2, these aren't people who are making decisions between going shopping and going to church. I mean, these people, for them, church wasn't an activity. You know, and joining this group was not like, do I join the soccer club or not? This club or that club. It's like, this is life-altering, life-changing. This isn't about an activity that takes place for 1 hour at a given time. This is about attaching yourself to a body that it wraps around and involves all that life is about. And so, that kind of commitment is essential to the church being the church. It was true for the church in Jerusalem, and it's true for this church here in West Dallas. And the example that they give us, maybe it doesn't look like a ride going round and round or something like that, but this is so much deeper, so much richer, and so much more meaningful. You can think about God's faithfulness in the lives of those who suddenly they had needs. They were overwhelmed with their needs. How am I going to deal with this? And other brothers and sisters and say, I just sold this so you could have your need met. Would you rather go on a ride or have a brother or sister who cares that much for you? So, we need commitment. And we need to be committed. It's a part of loving the church, loving the people, loving the bride. Well, there are some 2 billion people in the world today. Statisticians will tell us 2 billion people in the world today who say that they're Christians. Now, obviously, there's a whole lot fewer who are actually Christians. But people who put themselves in the Christian camp, 2 billion out of a total of about 6 billion. Now, when Jesus told the parable about a mustard seed, it's come to pass that this church body who started off with 12 disciples and a few, and on the day of Pentecost saw these thousands come, and then day by day was adding to their number. It grew from something small, and it's grown to people, a large, huge number of people who believe and adhere to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But, you know, I can't relate to 2 billion people. I can't live my life with 2 billion people, but I can live my life and I can be committed to a local body. And that's what we need to be as the church body, is committed to the body that we can be committed to. Local level is where the church finds doctrinal definition. And on the local level is where the church will manifest the kind of commitment that we see evident here in Acts chapter 2. And there's a lot of ways that we can see this commitment evidence itself. But one of these elements, I would say, would be this. Church membership. That is maybe a traditional term. And membership conjures up maybe belonging to a club. But what you should have in mind, even what we see here in this text, is the idea of church membership is the idea of clearly aligning oneself with a particular body. It's unmistakable and it's clear to which body you have joined yourself and which body has received you as a part. That is ultra biblical. And that is in this text right here, added to their number. There was an identifiable group of people who came out of the darkness, were saved, and were added to the body. So this was a very visible thing. So as we talk about this morning, I want to bring this before you, not just to say you, and the main thing here is not just you ought to be a church member, because many of you are. I want you to be able to affirm the truth of the Scripture, and I also want you to see how pivotal this is to being the church and carrying out what God's called us to do and be. So I want to, first of all, this morning, and for just a few minutes, talk about some passages of Scripture which illustrate that being a member of a church is biblical, and when I say that, not just that the Bible allows it, but that the Bible commends it. You can't obey what Jesus told you to do if you're going to keep yourself distant and separated from the local church. Now, you might want to turn in your Bibles to a few of these, although the Scriptures will also be up on the screen. First passage I want to show you is 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 13. Paul writes, "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Now, these words then are spoken by Paul to the church at Corinth. And Paul says that the church is to judge those who are inside the church, not outside. And so the implication is clear that they know the difference. They know who is a part of the church at Corinth, and they know who is not a part of the church at Corinth. There is no murkiness to figuring this out. So when Paul actually says you need to judge those on the inside, then everybody in the church of Corinth knows who's on the inside and who they're responsible for. That is an underlying assumption to what Paul says. There's clearly then people who know themselves to be this particular church. How do you know that? Unless there's been a clear, definable union. Then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23 says, "If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds?" Well, there might be various reasons why people would say that we're out of our minds. But here the point is, Paul is saying, look, if there is a time when the entire church comes together, for that to make sense, we have to know. We have to be able to assume that these people would know what it would mean when the whole body was together, because they know who is a part of it. And they know that others who are not a part of it are not a part of it. So much so that even when outsiders or unbelievers come in and see what they're doing. See, there's this idea that we are a body. And there are people that are not a part of us, some of whom are called outsiders. And some who are called unbelievers. They may be from another church. They've come in here, but we know this. This is our clearly defined body, so that when the whole thing comes together, we know who we are. And we know who they are when people come in that are not a part of us. There's a distinguishing line here. Implication. We know we are the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Just another, putting another point behind these verses that show that there is a clearly defined understanding of who a given local body is. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 6 says, "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough." Now, you have to have a little bit of context for that to make sense. For such a one, Paul is speaking of the man who had been disciplined by the church. To be speaking then, this is a man who now had been disciplined, and Paul says the punishment is enough. But notice where the punishment has come from. By the majority. What is a majority? At least, it's a little more than half, at least, right? More, maybe not all, but at least more than half. Now, how do you know what at least more than half is if you don't know what the whole is? Again, an implication. Paul knows and the people know who we are as a church. We can identify that a majority have participated in this discipline process. So again, the point we are seeing is that there was a recognition of who the church was, specifically. And then Hebrews 13, verse 17, reiterates the point of the importance of knowing and declaring and defining what person belongs to what church. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, the writer says, "Obey your leaders, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." And the instruction of this verse only makes sense if you are recognized to be a part of a local body, and you also recognize yourself to be a part of a local body. Because which leaders are you going to listen to? Which leaders are you going to obey and submit to? And by the way, this whole verse right here and the whole, we start studying this thing in a bigger, larger way, we're going to find what the church, joining a church and becoming a church member is less of like joining as, yes, I'm a part, and seeing yourself as a bunch of co-equals, and saying, rather, I am submitting. I'm submitting to Christ. And I am submitting to the way He wants to lead. And the way that Christ leads is through the church. Hence, He also uses those who have been appointed by the Holy Spirit to be leaders and teachers. And so who are the leaders to lead? The people in the church. This, a given local church. So membership is a necessary point of definition that clarifies to which leaders you will submit and over the souls of which persons the elders are to exercise watch. And I will give you one more passage to look at together in this regard. That is Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. And we go here having looked at this, looked at the book of Matthew this past Wednesday night, having seen that this book, the theme of this book is Jesus, Messiah, His kingship, His rule. And it is the gospel in which He specifically calls attention to His building of a church. And then He says in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, here's how to handle disputes and problems in the church, using that specific word. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, then take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Let him be an outsider, an outcast. So in this third stage of church discipline, it all starts with you. And this is something that we just ought to throw in and make sure we get. When you've got a problem with somebody, this passage tells you how to deal with it. Number one, you go to them individually. Seek to bring resolution. That's where it should stop. But if it doesn't there, then take two or three along with you and try to get it worked out with them. But if not, then the last resort, the third phase, the third step of church discipline is Jesus' requirement that we tell the matter to the church. Now, this is not some nebulous group. This is the assembly. It's a definite article in front of the church. It's understood that there is not just a church to which you should speak it, but there is a definite church where this needs to happen. Where is it going to happen? In the church. Which involves the people who are talking and dealing with one another here. The implication here is that there is a local church. You can tell it and you know which one that is, because that's where you're going to go. That's where you're going to go to, and that's where you're going to share this. So I will say and admit, the scripture is not clear on what process should be used to recognize its members. In other words, to bring members. The process, the procedure, how that's done is nowhere spelled out in the Bible. But what is spelled out is churches have an identity. Local churches know who make them up and who do not. And so it is imperative then to love. Loving the church means not floating around, not being sort of committal, but being engaged and fully a part of a church, so that the definition is clear. And so, you know, people should be members of a local church. That's how God has designed ministry to take place. That's how He's designed sanctification to take place. The relationships that we're talking about regularly, this is the context for those kinds of relationships that He's going to use to disciple people and grow them up. But there is more to commitment than simply getting your name on a roll. You could be able to say, I'm a member of such and such a church. Well, the question is more than just, do you have your name on the roll? Are you faithful? Are you committed to that body? And the fact is that commitment to a local body, it's not just about what does the Scripture teach that we should do. The Scripture also holds out in front of us incentives and reasons why this is good for you and me. So I just want to give you a couple before we close today of reasons why church membership is beneficial to you. First of all, it is beneficial to you clearly to be clearly committed to a local church, because it is here that God has appointed people to watch over your soul. Now, if your response to that is, I can watch over my soul myself, you are in danger. How many warnings are there in Scripture about dangerous doctrines? People going off after teachers with itching ears. Why would it be that Paul would call for discipline upon a man in the church? Because this man is living with his father's wife. It's because his activity calls his profession of faith into question. And he needs ministry. And who is going to do this ministry but the church? Who is going to love him enough to confront and then let him be an outsider so that he might come to repentance and turn from that lifestyle choice and repent to Christ and be rejoined and reunited with the church as they together seek in glorious holiness to obey Christ. And so church membership is beneficial because in the church Christ has provided for people who are charged with the responsibility of watching over your soul. We read it in Hebrews 13, 17 just a little bit earlier. The verse says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So I want you to grasp here not only that you should be in submission, but why it is here. It is because there are people who have been appointed by God to be those who watch over souls, and they are to watch over in such a way knowing that they will have to give an account to Christ Himself for the way that they have watched over. And so, is leading in a church, is ministry in a church and leading in the church about teaching and about preaching? You bet it is. I mean, Paul tells Timothy about being the church is the pillar and support of the truth. And in the church, you need to teach and point out false doctrine and teach the truth and preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, and exhort with all patience and instruction. Study to show yourself an approved, a workman of God who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes, it's about teaching. Elders who were added are among their qualifications, it's that they must be apt to teach. But it's about more than just teaching. It's about more than just proclaiming. It's also about watching. Watching over the souls placed under their care. How do I know, as a pastor, what souls are placed under my care? Specifically, that's not to say that I won't help anybody outside of Grace Community Church. But the ones for whom I'm going to give an account to God are those who have clearly and definitely aligned themselves with this body. But that's one of the benefits, though, to aligning yourself with the body, is you are entrusting yourself. You are bringing yourself under the care and under the watch of those who are charged by Christ to look out for your soul. And that is a benefit. Life and death, eternity, hangs in the balance. It's also beneficial for you to be clearly committed to a local church because it's here that God has appointed people to minister to one another. Spiritual gifts are given in different measures and manifestations to the members of the church. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And there's ministry that's to take place in the body, and we need ministry. And God puts people, the Holy Spirit puts people in the church, meaning this church, to minister to one another with a good dispersion of the gifts. And since we need ministry, it's good to be in a part of the body where that ministry is going to happen. But then it's also good to be committed to a local body because you need other people to love. You need other people to submit to, and you need other people to care for. It's not just about what you get, but it's also about what you give. One of the clear testaments of someone who has missed it when it comes to church is that they're always thinking of church in terms of what's in it for me. The most important and most striking question that seems to come out of the New Testament about church involvement is, what am I, you know, not just what's in it for me, but what am I in it for? In other words, how am I going to be used? I mean, we're none of us meant to be the Dead Sea, a place into which water continually comes and nothing comes out but death. But we're meant to be people who are life-giving ministers to one another. And as Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 say, encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have, each one of us, obligations to be ministers to the body. And so we need to join ourselves to the body because that's the context in which we have been wired to operate and for and to give to. It's good, therefore, to be committed to a local body. What do you think? Where's all this in the New Testament about love one another? Love your brother. These are not people that bounce into each other accidentally and find out they need to love each other because they both profess Christ. These are people who are involved in living together and have relationships and get on each other's nerves because they spend that much time together and learn they have to forgive and love and look past and be tender-hearted and caring and sensitive. And together then, they model Christ to the world because people just don't do this. They don't care. They don't sacrifice. They don't serve. Especially people that get on their nerves. That's one of the primary things in which we as a body are privileged to do, is to really demonstrate love. That we just don't love people who make us happy. We don't just love people that we feel comfortable with in an outward sort of way, but we love the body. And that means head, toes, fingers, all different aspects. And that is when the love of Christ can become more evident in us. And so you need the church and being an identified part of a local church. It's imperative. So church membership gives you the opportunity to deal a blow to selfishness and to a sinful, independent spirit in your life and the opportunity to lay down your life for others. So let's do this thing. That's what we're here for. And let's be committed to one another. And by the way, we're having church membership classes in a couple weeks for those who are not. And I've heard, you know, people, it's exciting to me when I hear people say, how do you join? How do you become a part? Well, we do have classes periodically and we got them coming up. And the classes are, you know, for reiterating the kind of things that have been said this morning, as well as what can you expect of us? What can we expect of you? What kind of doctrinal distinctives characterize this body? And so if you want to take advantage of that, do. But if you're already a member of Grace Community Church, what can you take away from this morning? It's not just about having your name on the roll. It's about being an integral part of a body who has relationships and influences and impacts and encourages, so that life is against life. And you will not have that if all you do is come here on Sunday morning. You need to be involved in smaller groups where you get to know people better. You get to talk with them. You get to share with them. You get to exhort them. You get to encourage them. And so this is not all we're about. Although it's very central and very important, it's not it. And I encourage you to do the whole thing. In fact, what we do as a body of elders is encourage our church people with three things. If you're a member of Grace Community Church, you ought to be in the weekly service every week that you're possibly capable of being at this time. And you also ought to attach yourself to a small group in which you interact around the Bible in prayer and fellowship with others. And you ought to use the gifts that God has given you to serve in this body, for the building up of the body, to the building up of the kingdom, to the glory of Christ. And we encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for giving us the time today and your word. And we pray that you'll use what we've studied. Encourage us and strengthen us. We pray for serving you and being all that you want us to be as individuals, but individuals that don't operate rightly without being a part of a local church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.